Let's open our Bibles up to the book of 2 Thessalonians. We have made it in our study to chapter 2. Last week we looked at the first couple of verses of chapter 2. This morning we're going to pick up in verse 3 and go through verse 6. And the theme has changed, the topic has changed of the book. We are now talking about end times, primarily the role of the Antichrist. Has anybody ever heard the term Antichrist before? Pretty common theme amongst churches, isn't it? Antichrist. And so this morning we're going to look at these four verses, 3 through 6, and I've titled the message, Anticipating the Arrival of the Antichrist. Anticipating the Arrival of the Antichrist. Now, one of the things that had tormented the church at Thessalonica, this very young, small church, was the encroachment of false teachers and false doctrine. And so what happened was some people had came into the church and said the resurrection had already happened. Jesus had already returned. The day of the Lord was over, and you missed it. This is about as depressing as reading the Left Behind series, all right? That's basically what happened. So this young church did not have a New Testament to open up and consult the books of the New Testament, did not have a complete canon of Scripture. They were relying on their understanding of the Old Testament and some short instruction from the Apostle Paul before he left to go to the next town. And so they were troubled by false doctrines and false teachers. And these false teachers even had falsified a letter from the Apostle Paul saying that this is what Paul also believed. And so Paul here in his first letter tells them that you're not going to miss the Lord and your loved ones are not going to miss the Lord when he returns. He says when the Lord returns, the dead in Christ will rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be called up together to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be. So he establishes that there's going to be a resurrection and a rapture. He reminds them of that in the first letter. And now in the second letter, he says, you haven't missed it. It's still coming. And these false teachers have infiltrated you, and they're teaching things that are contrary to what I first told you. And so he says, before the day of the Lord happens, there is going to be an antichrist, an individual person. Now we know from John's epistles that the spirit of the Antichrist was already there. There were already people who had the spirit or the mindset or had the agenda of Satan on the earth. But when we talk about Antichrist, we're talking about it in the sense that it is a title that applies to one person, not an agenda that's carried out by people who are opposed to God. And so Paul here now tells them that this must come first. And so you and I shouldn't look forward to the arrival of the Antichrist. It's not good news. It's not good for the earth. It's not good for people. It's not good for believers. But we should anticipate it because it happens prior to the day of the Lord. So with that being said, let's begin reading in verse 3 and we'll read through verse 6. I'll make 5 points. We can all go eat lunch somewhere, all right? Boy, if you can't get an amen out of Baptist mentioning lunch, it's going to be a long day. Verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, that the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now ye know with what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. The first thing I'd like to point out is a command. In verse 3, in the very first part of verse 3, this is a command. It's not a recommendation. It's actually given in the form of obey this. He says in the start of verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means. Friend, if there's something out of this text that I want to echo 9,000 times, it's this. Let no man deceive you by any means. One of the most hurtful things that a pastor can experience, I'm talking personally, one of the most hurtful things that I can experience is to spend my life preaching to a group of people what God's Word says, day in, day out, verse by verse, line by line, precept by precept, pour your life, your ministry into teaching Bible doctrine, and then watch one of those people who's heard these teachings for years be deceived by somebody that just shows up on the scene just like that and leads an entire family astray into false doctrine. It'll make a preacher go, I have failed. I haven't taught anybody anything. When in reality, one person was just deceived by a false teacher and carried away into false doctrine. I remember as a boy, one of my Sunday school teachers, the First Baptist Church where we grew up there in Greenwood. I really looked up to this man. He was old timey. They called him Mountain Man. He looked like a mountain man, and I always wanted to be a mountain man, so I naturally loved this guy. And all my life, I looked up to him. Well, I grew up and got out of the church and moved on and got married, had my own children, and lived in a different part of the area and went to a different church. I ran into him one day, and I said, hey, man, how are you? I said, are you still teaching Sunday school? He said, oh, no, I'm Catholic. Yeah, I said that looking at your faces because I wanted to know what you thought. Yeah, I like to spit my tea out, you know. I was like, so are you still teaching Sunday school? I'm Catholic. You know, I coughed out some ice cubes. I said, do what? He goes, oh, yeah, Catholic's better. They got the traditions. Man, that's what the church has always been, is Catholic. And I was heartbroken. But, hey, he was teaching me. I wasn't teaching him. I have since learned what it's like to teach people about the errors of Catholicism and watch them go off into it. I have since learned what it is to teach people about the errors of the charismatic movement and watch them fall headlong into it. I have since learned what it's like to teach people about the errors of the Word of Faith movement and watch them fall off into it. Paul is writing in verse 3, and he says, let no man deceive you by any means. Friend, you can dislike the preaching of Harold Smith. I wouldn't blame you. It's pathetic. It's poor. It's pitiful. It's simple. But for crying out loud, go find another Baptist preacher and listen to him. Don't go find another religion. Don't go find another doctrine. The preaching may be weak. The preaching may not be up to your standards, but the doctrine and the approach to Scripture is. George Whitefield said, other men may preach the gospel better than me, but nobody preaches a better gospel. Do you see the difference? Paul is saying, this is not a matter of you prefer Apollos and you prefer Peter and you prefer a Paul or you prefer this preacher. This is not a matter of preference. This is someone who has been deceived by a false teacher. Man, if you don't like Lee Creek, just come tell me. Say, preacher, we're sick of it here. You're not going to hurt my feelings if you say that. You say, preacher, we want somebody that does a better job than you. I'll get a map out. I'll give you some names and phone numbers. I know a lot of preachers around here. I'll help you find another place where you like it. But don't come to me and say, preacher, we're thinking about going to the Jehovah's Witness. We're thinking about going over and checking the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Don't come to me and say, preacher, we're contemplating going to the Church of Christ and getting baptized so that we can be saved by the only people that can baptize. Don't come tell me that. I'll say, don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. This is a command. Friend, when you are approached by these false systems, you are approached by these strange doctrines, don't be deceived. When somebody says something and you say, boy, I never heard that before, Don't say, well, the guy is really influential and a smooth talker and he must be right. Or maybe he's highly educated. Get your Bible out and examine it. Be a Berean. See if these things be so. He says, let no man deceive you by any means. Let's deal with that for just a moment. By any means. Do you know the means to deceive you is greater now than ever before? Alexander Graham Bell gave us a telephone, didn't he? Yeah. We can't hold him guilty for text messages, though, can we? Al Gore gave us the internet. There's our problem. The internet is not filled with all things wholesome and good. The internet is no different than a firearm. It is neither good nor bad. It is the hands in which it's held that determines its usefulness. But I can assure you, if you type in anything, biblically speaking, into the internet, you go to Google and you key it in, or you go to Bing, or you go to DuckDuckGo, or wherever you go, you're going to get a whole host of opportunities to be deceived. Everybody on the internet that has a keyboard is an expert. Look at the ways that these people were deceived in verse 2. Paul said, that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit. We dealt with this last week. I won't spend a lot of time here. This is by prophecy. Let me just be point blank and honest. If somebody's prophesying to you and that they're trying to foretell the future, just get away. Just get away. Run from them like they're swinging a loaded pistol around carelessly. That's how dangerous it is for someone to presume to speak verbally for God today. God has spoken to us through His Word. We have a written Word. We don't need people to come and tell us something that God told them when for 2,000 years of redemptive history, God has spoken through His book. And now in these last days, you've got something that no other people had. You've got some kind of new instruction that this book was incomplete for. We have a complete Word. Why in the world would you subject yourself to someone presuming to speak for God? He says, don't be troubled neither by spirit nor by word preaching. Man, you can hear some weird stuff just listening to preaching. Did you ever get sick and stay home from church and try to find a good preacher on the TV? People used to say, well, I'll just stay home, watch church on TV. Let me give you the childhood song. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Oh, be careful, little ears, what you hear. Oh, be careful what channel you tune into. Solid preaching on the television is slim to none. It's not that it don't exist. It's that it's encased with a bunch of bad preaching. He says, don't be troubled or shaken by some false prophecy. Don't be troubled or shaken by some false preaching. And he says in verse 2, nor by letter as from us. Somebody forged a letter from Paul and read it and said, here's what Paul really said. You say, well, I'm glad nobody's doing that today. Oh, they are, my friend. It's called the Book of Mormon. It's a forgery. It claims to be from God. It's not. It's from a heretic and a false preacher. And there are people today who think they're walking into a building to study the Word of God and they're learning from a false prophet who's preaching from a false book. The Church of Christ, I mean, the Jehovah's Witness does the same thing. They have their own translation of the Bible that they have altered the words in so that it fits their theology. And you know what the Jehovah's Witness has to do about every 3 years? They have to go in and fix something else, because the more they read their new version, the more they realize, even after all these alterations, it still doesn't match what they profess. It's a forgery of the original. Paul gives them a command. He says, Don't listen to false prophets, false preachers, or false books. There are a lot of good books outside of the Bible. But all of those books are to be measured by the Bible. If you're reading a book from some modern day religious author and it is not lining up with the clear teachings of Scripture, quit reading that book. There are two reasons to write books. Number one, to convey information. Number two, to make money. If you think everybody that's writing a book just wants their message out, I pity your ignorance. A lot of people are writing books because they're making money off them. So, Paul says, let no man deceive you by any means. This is not just a command to the church at Thessalonica who's being plagued with bad prophecies, bad preachers, and bad books. This is a command to us today who are studying His Word, who are studying the letter that He wrote, whom God has given to us in His canon of Scripture, and who we have received and recognized this, not to just merely be a letter from Paul, but actually the very words of God. So when we're talking about anticipating the arrival of the Antichrist, number one, we have a command. Don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. Number two, in the latter part of verse 3, we see the criteria for the Antichrist. The criteria for the day of Christ, as it says at the end of verse 2. Or the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, as it says in verse 1. So the idea here is we're talking about the day of the Lord. It says in verse 3, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, that the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. For that day shall not come. The day of the Lord doesn't occur without the son of perdition arising, without there being a falling away first. There are a number of interpretations you could take here. And since we're talking about a futuristic event, I'm not going to be real dogmatic about which one is right and which one is wrong. I think there are several plausible interpretations. But since I don't fully know what will happen in the future, and I'm fully persuaded that you don't know either, I'm not going to argue with you about it. I agree with the old preacher that said, if anybody is absolutely certain about what will happen when the Lord returns, I'm absolutely certain they don't know as much as they think they do. It's a futuristic prediction. I have some firm things that I believe will happen. The dead in Christ will rise. We which are alive and remain will be called up together to meet Him. He will come back. He will right every wrong. He will make the earth His footstool. He will reign and rule upon the earth. All of those are non-negotiables. As far as what the big toenail on the little dragon means, I'll let you take your own interpretation. As far as whether it's a helicopter or a grasshopper or a tank or a real lion and a real dragon, all those things are up for debate and I won't fight you over. But here's what I do know. There's going to be an Antichrist because it's very plain here. This has to happen first. This has to happen first. It will not come except there come what? A falling away first. Now, what does this imply? A falling away first. Some people say this is a general falling away when the church around the world seems to be thriving and expanding, and then all of a sudden this church around the world begins to die off. There becomes a lack of interest. The love of many grow cold, as it says in another passage of Scripture. There could be a general falling away from interest in the things of God. Now, if that's the case, it could fit today. But it could mean a general falling away. Some people to take the words to mean a literal rapture. So the rapture has to occur first. I don't really think that that's what it means, but that's a plausible interpretation. Some say that there comes a falling away first means that the church is utterly destroyed on the earth. Some kind of complete and total destruction. All I know is this, that there will be in some manner of existence a falling away. And the word falling away there means an apostasia. It's what it is in the Greek. It's where we get the word apostasy. It could be a doctrinal falling away. It could be a physical falling away. I don't think it's a rapture, but some people pose that idea. Here's what we know. The world is not going to get better and better and better until Jesus says, man, I like it down there better than I do in heaven. I think I'll just go down there and live from now on. The Bible is clear. The world is going to get worse and worse. Evil teachers and seducers will wax worse and worse. This idea that we're somehow going to save the world through not using hairspray and not running our air conditioner, not letting cows pass gas, if you think this is going to make the world a better place, you haven't been reading your Bible properly. We're not going to fix this world. The whole earth groans for its redemption. The reason the world's getting worse and worse is not because mankind's getting more knowledge. It's because the world is under the curse of sin. And everything under the curse of sin must die. This world is not going to be redeemed. It's going to be rebuilt. There's a new heaven and a new earth. This one's worn out. It's under a curse. And the world is going to get worse and worse. Doesn't mean that we should clam up and go set in a hole or go live in a cave or just act like there's nothing we can do about it. None of this will take place until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. If you want the Lord to hurry up and come back, start sharing the gospel. There's still people out there that He intends to save. So when we look here at verse 3, he says, this day will not come, the return of the Lord, except there come a falling away first, some form of apostasy on a large scale, and the man of sin, that man of sin, be revealed. That man of sin is an individual person. That man of sin has the idea of one individual title. As a matter of fact, a title is instantly given. The son of perdition. Only two people in the Bible have ever received the title son of perdition. The first was Judas Iscariot, who betrayed the Lord for 30 pieces of silver, who was appointed to this task. Here was a guy who had basked in the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here was a guy who was responsible for taking up all the fragments of the fish and the bread that were left over after the 5,000 were fed. Here's a guy who watched dead people come back to life. Here's a guy who watched lame people walk. Here was a guy who watched blind people see. Here was a guy who watched lepers cleansed. Here was a guy that saw Jesus walk on water in a storm. Here was a guy who saw Jesus awoken from a nap, and he spoke to a raging storm on the sea, peace be still, and the waters and the winds obeyed him. Here was a man who saw all there was earthly to see about Jesus Christ for 3 straight years. And he said, boy, I'd like to get $30. And he sold Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. He turned him in for 30 pieces of silver. And the Bible says he is the son of perdition. Perdition means destruction. This is a Hebrew idiom. When someone is the son of destruction, it means they're born and appointed for this destruction. This is their life's work. This is what they'll be remembered for. This is their goal in life. Judas Iscariot, Jesus Christ knew from the beginning who he was. He says, have I not chosen you, and one of you is the devil? Jesus knew it was Judas. In the upper room that night, he said, one of you will betray me. And everybody said, I bet it's Judas. No, they said, Lord, is it I? Is it I? Everybody knew they were prone to betraying Jesus Christ. Well, Brother Harold, why didn't the other 11 betray Jesus Christ? Because the Spirit of God dwelt in them and they were kept by the power of God. Judas did what he had wanted to do all along. Betray Jesus Christ. He was appointed to that work. there's coming another man that bears the same title, the son of destruction, the son of perdition, the one who's appointed to bring destruction upon the earth. This person, you more commonly know him as the Antichrist, that man of sin. Before Jesus Christ returns, there's going to be one man that arises on the earth. There's going to be one man that's appointed to be the head of all things evil. There's one man who's going to try to rule and reign over the earth. And that man is the Antichrist. That is the criteria. Now, you're saying, well, now, Brother Harold, if Jesus is coming back before then the rapture has to occur before the Antichrist, or is the Antichrist coming in the beginning of the 7 years or the 3.5 year point, or at the end? Here's the thing. The day of the Lord can mean three different things. It can mean the last few years on earth. It can mean the rapture and resurrection of the church. It can mean the judgment of God. All of these things can occur simultaneously. All of these things can occur over a span of time, and you can be orthodox and not a heretic and believe one or the other. You say, well, preacher, what do you believe? I'm hoping that we all get raptured before the 7 years of tribulation. And I'll say the Bible points to that being a real possibility. But I wouldn't be shocked if the rapture doesn't occur until the Lord returns at the very end of the 7 years of tribulation. Well, Brother Harold, you just don't have a definite position on this. You're absolutely right. But here's what I do know. He's coming back again for his people. And when he comes back, we'll be ready for him. And if we endure 7 years of tribulation, hey, if we endure 3.5 years of tribulation, and then he raptures us and it's 3.5 more, I'm not surprised. Here's the point. Be ready. The Christian is not sitting here looking at his watch. We got till 5:30. Let's live it up. He's not doing that. He's looking that the Lord could return at any time. The criteria is the Antichrist will return, will rise in power before the Lord returns. Apostasy will be widespread before the Lord returns. Let's look at our next thought. We see the command in the beginning of verse 3, the criteria, the end of verse 3. Let's look at the characteristics. Verse 4. Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped. The characteristics of the Antichrist are twofold. The Antichrist is opposed to God, and the Antichrist imitates God. The Antichrist hates God and is in opposition to God, but the Antichrist wants everything God has. So when we look at this text, it clearly lays it out. Who, number one, opposeth? The Antichrist is opposed to God. He hates God. He hates everything there is about the one true God. He hates Father, Son, and Spirit. What does it mean to hate Father, Son, and Spirit? Well, people that hate God take it out by hating those who love God. Nobody that hates God can go lay their hands on God. So who do they lay their hands on? Those of us who believe in Him. They can't persecute God because He's far more powerful than they. He's far beyond their reach. But who can they persecute? Those of us who follow God. And so as the spirit of the Antichrist waxes stronger on the earth, you're going to see the persecution of churches get worse and worse and worse. You're going to see the hatred of biblical doctrine get worse and worse and worse. You're going to see the compromise of churches get worse and worse and worse. And there's going to arise a worldwide head who's going to ascend into power. And he's going to lead the entire world in this apostasy against God, to hate God and to oppose God and to rid the world of people who follow God. Now, if I was telling you how quickly this could happen, in the 90s, you'd be like, don't think so, preacher. But if I told you last week that Canada was still arresting preachers for having church against COVID orders, and that churches in America were fined, what, six figures? Some churches in California have been fined over $250,000 in a country built on religious freedom. Then you would say, wow, that's kind of close to home. That's Canada. That's the United States. That's right. And listen, when these people get their power in government, here's the next thing that's going to happen. You can't criticize homosexuality. The Bible may criticize it, but you can't, because that's hate speech. And I'm not worried about them taking away our tax-exempt status. We'll pay taxes. Here's where the rubber meets the road. They're not going to be happy extracting a few dollars out of those they hate. They're going to want to silence us. Then what we're doing will not be taxable, it'll be illegal. And when this guy rises to power, it's not just going to be illegal in Afghanistan. It's not just going to be illegal in some foreign country. It's not just going to be illegal in communist China. It's going to be illegal everywhere on the globe. And he's going to lead a massive charge to eradicate those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because he hates God, and therefore he hates you for believing in him. And friend, let me just tell you, when the time comes that we have to pay with our own blood whether we truly believe in Jesus Christ or not, these so-called churches are going to empty like crazy, like somebody pulled a fire alarm. When it comes time that we have to risk our lives to study the Word of God together, you're going to figure out who the real Christians are and who the false ones are. And at that time, there's going to be a great falling away. There's going to be a great apostasy. At that time, a lot of people are going to go, well, I think we'll just stay home today. They killed the last group that met. But not only is it twofold in that it opposes, it imitates. You see, the Antichrist doesn't just hate God and hate his people. He wants what God has. Where do you think the Antichrist got this desire? Satan. Satan led a rebellion so that he could have all the glory, all the honor, all the authority that God had. And in Satan's rebellion to God, he was cast to the earth, and a third of the angels followed him. The Antichrist is the imitation by Satan of God. I don't want to get real carried away here, and I don't want to be dogmatic. But when we think of God, we think of a triune God. A biblical understanding of God is a triune God with Father, Son, and Spirit, right? When we think of the Antichrist, he is the bodily expression of Satan. If you have a literal understanding of the book of Revelation, he'll have a false prophet that goes around proclaiming him. So we'll have Satan's imitation of God as Satan is Father, Antichrist is Son, false prophet is Spirit, going out and forcing those to worship the Antichrist. And the Antichrist, it says in this verse, in verse 4, exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped. The Antichrist wants to be worshipped like we would worship our God. He wants allegiance like we would be loyal to our God. This is what the Antichrist wants. This is what he's going to get, and he's going to get it by force. He's going to compel the world to do it. You say, I just don't know how he can compel the world to do it. Your options are this. You follow God or you follow him. If you already hate God, it don't matter who else is up there. Can we talk political for a little bit, or is that okay? I'm going to talk it anyways. I don't care. Do you know why a majority of people voted for Joe Biden in the election? He wasn't Donald Trump. They hated Donald Trump. Now, hey, look, I'm not going to judge their motives. There's a lot about Donald Trump to hate, okay? I got you. But you could have ran
a monkey against Donald Trump, and he would have polled pretty close because half of this country would have voted for anybody other than Donald Trump. There is none that seeketh after God, no, not one. There are none that doeth righteous, no, not one. When this world gets put before the courtroom and they're given the choice of will you choose God, the Bible says nobody does, or will you choose this guy? It wouldn't matter if it was Satan himself or the image of Satan on the earth. They will choose him every single time. And so this Antichrist, he hates God. He hates God's people. And he's going to fill the world with his propaganda, and the world is going to hate God, and the world is going to see their problems as being God's people. He wants what God has. He wants that kind of worship, and the world will give it. You know why? If you promise people stuff, they'll follow you over a cliff. Anybody ever seen that little meme on the internet where the clown's down in the gutter? And he's always says something different, you know. If you like golf, the clown's down in the gutter and he says, hey kid, I got golf balls down here. And the next picture's this guy trying to crawl down in the gutter to get with a clown. I mean, who's following a clown down in the gutter? You remember the big ammo shortage? Hey, I got 223 ammo down here. And the guy's like, well, I'm in for that. The Antichrist says, hey, I got whatever the world wants, and people will follow him over a cliff because option number two is God, and they don't want him. Even during this time of great tribulation, when God is revealing himself, they cry out for the rocks to fall on them, to hide them from God. They don't want God. They don't want God. Characteristics of the Antichrist are twofold. He opposes God and he imitates God. Let's look at our fourth point, the claim. The claim. Verse 4 says, I'll read what we just looked at there. Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. The idea here is that this Antichrist is going to declare himself to be God. He's going to sit in the temple of God. Now, depending on what your system tells you to believe, he's going to sit in the temple at Jerusalem that's been rebuilt by the Jews to worship God there. He's going to enter into the temple and declare himself to be God. Daniel calls this the abomination of desolation. Some people say he's going to enter into the Christian church and declare himself to be God, and that this false Christian church will now believe that the Antichrist is the Messiah that they've missed. I don't know exactly which one of those is going to work out, but here's what I do know. This Antichrist is going to claim to be God himself, and the world is going to agree with him. The Bible says that when he is revealed, the world will woo after him. Now, a lot of people have claimed to be Jesus Christ. I don't watch network TV, I haven't in years, but I remember back when I did, seemed like about once a year they'd always do a story on somebody, he claims to be Jesus. And then they'd go like to South America, and this guy'd be walking around, he'd have blonde hair and blue eyes, he'd walk with a stick and wear a bathrobe, and people would go crying after him, and they would give him his money. And I'm like, that's not the Antichrist, folks. He's got a following of 40. That's a crazy little story, and you traveled halfway around the world to get it. But the Antichrist is not going to be walking along the beaches of Belize claiming to be Jesus Christ. The Antichrist will go into the head of the religious system. The reformers, they said this guy was the Pope. They said the Antichrist is the Pope, and the temple is the Roman Catholic Church. It fits. What are you looking at me like that for? Have you ever seen people in the Catholics in the presence of the Pope? Do they worship him? He calls himself the Vicar of Christ. They pay money to kiss his ring, for crying out loud. But the Pope is only worshipped by Catholics. And I don't see the whole world becoming Catholic, you? No, they tried that before, said it still didn't work for them. There's coming a guy who, much like the Pope, is going to declare himself to be God, and the whole world is going to say, this guy, smarter than anybody else, more powerful than anybody else, has the ability to give us all we could ever want or need. This guy's going to rise to power. These are his claims. These are his characteristics. And Paul says, don't be deceived by any of this junk. Don't fall for it. Because the Antichrist is going to declare himself to be God and show that he is a God. He's going to do something that convinces people that he's really a God. I don't know how that happens. I mean, I was about 13, I quit believing in magic, okay? I thought when Penn and Teller went public on TV that we'd put all the crazy magic stuff behind us. But this guy's going to do something and the world's going to go, wow, he's God. We're going to follow him. And if you don't follow him, you're what's wrong with the earth and you need to be removed and eradicated. That brings us to our last thought, verses 5 and 6. The concern. Paul begins this little passage by saying, let no man deceive you by any means. It's a command. Then he says this in verse 5, remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? In the Greek, this is a double negative. It's not the positive. I think you might have forgotten that I said this before. It's Paul saying, don't you remember us covering this? Don't you remember that 7-part series we did on Wednesday night where I talked about every bit of this? Don't you remember the handout that I gave in Bible study that had all this outlined and broke down and had the big wall chart that went from one end of the choir loft to the other? I might be ad-libbing a little bit there. What Paul is saying is this. Can you not remember us talking about this? I covered it. This was not something they didn't know. This was something that Paul preached on. This was something that Paul taught. He's concerned because he's covered it before and they still don't get it. If Paul, the apostle, was concerned about his message just not being adhered to, Harold Smith completely at a loss. I've never heard Paul preach, but I would imagine he's way better than me. I would imagine his illustrations are way better than mine. I would imagine his doctrine's way more solid than mine. Paul actually went to the third heaven, saw things that were not permissible to talk about. Paul knew stuff I didn't know. Paul wrote scripture. If Paul says, I preached this and you didn't remember it, I'm concerned. Preacher, how you feel after preaching on this stuff? I'm just as concerned as Paul. I'm concerned, why? Because even though we cover it, even though we lay it out on the table, even though we open our Bibles and study and dissect it and deal with little pieces at a time and we show how they apply today, even though we do all this, we forget. Not you, we forget. I'm in there with you. I don't remember all these things. I can't. I got a human brain just like yours. I'm wrong about some stuff. I won't admit it, but I am. Grab hold of your pew. You're wrong about some stuff too, sir. Ma'am, you're going to get some things wrong too. But here's something that we shouldn't forget. Here's something that we shouldn't get wrong. Here's something that we shouldn't just turn off. Jesus Christ is coming back. And before he comes back, this is going to happen. Has this happened? Has anybody seen the Antichrist yet? You remember Mikhail Gorbachev, the Russian? Had the birthmark on his forehead like I have on my neck. He had this big red birthmark. And he was Russian. Some of you young kids need to look this up. Be a little homework project for you. Mikhail Gorbachev was a communist, and he had a birthmark. And in Revelation, it says that the Antichrist is going to have a wound on his head. Holy smokes! We've got a Russian with a wound on his head. And everybody was trying to say that Mikhail Gorbachev was the Antichrist. He wasn't the Antichrist. Nobody, the world didn't worship Mikhail Gorbachev. We had an election a few years back. I heard preachers saying Barack Obama was the Antichrist. Seems like half of Congress doesn't worship him. The other half did, but the other half didn't. This guy's not going to come back and divide the earth in half. This Antichrist is going to be loved by all. And we've got people that are deceived that don't understand that, and they hang the title on a United States president. Or they hang the title on a communist leader. Is it any wonder that churches in America don't know which end is up when it comes to eschatology and end times? When their own preachers don't know which end is up? Paul says at this point in verse 6, "And now ye know what withholdeth that he might reveal in his time." The concern was that Paul had taught this before. He had preached on it. He had told them personally. Now he wrote it down. He says, if you forget what I said, pull my letter out and read it again. You know what's keeping this from happening. You know there's going to be a leader that's going to rise to the top and declare himself to be God, who's going to oppose everything holy. Many people have been given the title of Antichrist, whether they were a pope, whether they were a president, whether they were somebody from a communist country. Let me tell you something, that's going to keep happening. People are going to keep hanging this title of Antichrist on somebody that it don't belong on. But when that title is properly given to that person, here's what you can know with absolute certainty. The Lord is about to come back. All of the prerequisites are out of the way. The reformers, they had a lot of things right about the gospel. The Christian Reformation really made a biblical gospel worldwide. But these guys were reading the book of Revelation and they're like, how in the world's one guy ruling the whole world? When Christopher Columbus was 50 years ago. How's one guy ruling this half of the earth that we didn't even know existed until 50 years ago? Before Alexander Graham Bell made a telephone, how's anybody communicating in Europe? Or Babylon, if you want to get real biblical here. How's anybody communicating from Babylon to the other side of the world? How's one guy got an iron grip on the whole world? Alexander the Great tried that, didn't work. Napoleon tried that, didn't work. Hitler tried that with all the communication technologies, didn't work. But do you know what we have available now? We truly have a global world. We're globally connected. I know people all over the world. I've preached the gospel in Australia, never been there. I've preached the gospel in Korea, never been there. But I've got messages from people in those countries that have heard the gospel preached by me there. I regularly communicate with people outside of my own state, outside of my own country, in a one-on-one basis. All of that wouldn't have been possible 100 years ago. It's possible now. You say, preacher, what are you driving at? I'm saying that Paul said this guy had to rise to power and do these things before Christ came back. Everything's in place for this guy to show up. I'm not trying to scare you. I'm not trying to guilt you into making a decision. I'm just trying to tell you that everything's in place for all this to happen, and it wouldn't be shocking if one guy rose to power over the whole world, would it? Would anybody be shocked? We got wrestlers. We got wrestlers called New World Order. You know where the phrase New World Order came from? It came from the idea that at the end of the world, the earth is going to be ruled by some power. And so bad guys in WWE wrestling took on New World Order. The whole world recognizes and realizes that everything that the Bible said 2,000 years ago, which seemed outlandish and unreal, could literally happen. And could literally happen right now. And one guy could literally become the power of the whole earth. And the whole earth could follow after him and hate Christians. This is not outrageous. Our former president, Thomas Jefferson, he is on the record as saying, the writer of Revelations is a madman who makes no sense. In Thomas Jefferson's day, would the book of Revelation made sense? Two guys died in Rome and the whole world rejoiced for 3 days. It'd take 3 days to get the message out of Italy. How could this really be true? This guy doesn't make any sense. But 2,000 years ago when that was penned, John was writing what he saw and describing it with what he knew. Now here we are in the 21st century, and all this is no big jump for all this stuff to literally take place. So the Lord could return at any given time. The church could be called up together. The Lord could come back and judge the earth, whether that's 7 physical literal years, spiritually symbolic, it matters not. Everything that is necessary for the Lord's return is out of the way except the final events. Do you know how you should feel about that? Christian, you should say, even so, come Lord Jesus. Whether I die or whether the Lord returns, my eternity is set. I might die. Hey, I'm overweight. I'm prone to have a heart attack anyways. I may not live much longer. I may get eaten by a bear while I'm bear hunting. Or I may get stung by a group of wasps and hornets and die that way while I'm out in the woods getting my deer stand ready. He said, preacher, I don't like talking about the ways of death. I don't care. We're all going to die, sir. You may die slowly of cancer. You may die instantly of a heart attack. You may get hit by a freight train. Or the Lord may return. And if you are a child of God, you need not fear any of that. Here's why. Your hope of glory, your eternal state, has all been secured by the Lord Jesus Christ. When He died on the cross and He shed His blood, He died for those who would believe upon Him. And the Holy Spirit went out and convicted us and worked in our hearts and said, this Jesus Christ who died as a criminal died to save your soul. And we, by faith and repentance, come to God and confess ourselves to be sinners and Jesus Christ to be our only hope. And I'm saved, not because I'm a good person, not because I keep the Ten Commandments, not because I repent every night before I close my eyes. I'm saved because on that cross when Jesus died, He did all that was necessary for me to be forgiven of all my sins once and for all. When He said it was finished, He said it was all done. He didn't say, I did the best I could. Harold, it's up to you. Hang in there. He did it all. So if He comes back, I'm secure because Christ paid it all. If I die a horrible, gruesome, slow death, when I breathe my last, I'm secure because Christ paid it all. If the Antichrist rises to power and I endure 7 years of tribulation and am hunted like a common animal and persecuted because I believe in Jesus Christ, when I die, I'm secure because Christ paid it all. But I'm secure because I'm a Christian and Christ has paid for my sins. Can you say that? Are you currently undecided? You see, just because Christ paid it all doesn't mean you're not responsible. Well, Jesus did it all, I will or will not be saved. We'll have to wait till we get to heaven to find out. No, sir, that's not biblical. John said, these things I write unto you that you may know that you're saved, that you may know that you have eternal life. Those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ know that they're saved. It's not that they don't doubt it. It's that they've put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ and they've repented of their sins. If you've never repented of your sins and you've never publicly professed Christ, I'm going to tell you the truth. You're not saved. You're not saved. No one gets silently saved. You and Jesus don't have your own thing going. You are saved because you have publicly professed Jesus Christ. The evidence of your salvation is multiple. You love the saints, you love the Word, you love the Lord, you express your love for God by loving the saints and serving them. You take the Bible and you read it and you apply it to your lives and you live according to the commands of Scripture. You don't do these things because you want to be saved, you do these things because you are saved. You run a fever, you get a headache, you hurt all over, not so that you can go get the flu, but because you already have the flu. True or false? Did anybody go, man, I'm running 101. If I get a headache, I might catch the flu. No. You went to the doctor and said, I'm running 101 fever. I hurt all over. I ache all over. He said, buddy, you got flu. I can't smell or taste anything. I might catch COVID. Everybody in here is like, we're getting out of here. God can't smell, he can't taste. He's not about to catch COVID. He's already got it. Bingo. Sir, ma'am, if you're not seeing the symptoms of a saved life in your life, you're not saved. If you're not looking and acting and striving to live like a Christian, you're not saved. Preacher, should I be perfect? Should I be without sin? No, but you should be hating your sin. You should be striving to be more like God. You should be studying your Bible. You should be praying and seeking forgiveness when you've done wrong. You should go to those that you've sinned against and said, I'm sorry, I wronged you. Well, nobody else was sorry. Nobody else is like me. I'm a Christian. Friend, if you can look at your life and see over and over and over that you're not who you used to be, that when you repented of your sins and you believed in Christ, you became a new creature. You don't act like everybody else that you work with. You don't act like everybody else in your neighborhood. It's because you're not. Friend, if that's you and you're different and you've been changed, and greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world, whether Jesus comes back or you die, you're eternally secure in Christ. But if that is not your testimony and that is not who you are, I would be absolutely terrified. I wouldn't want to go home and watch NASCAR today. I don't even know if they're racing. I wouldn't want to go home and watch golf. I wouldn't want to go fishing. Why? Because all of the things that are necessary for the Lord to come back are in place. And at any given time, His calendar could be over and I could be standing there guilty. If that doesn't trouble you, go your merry way. Go enjoy your life. Have the best of times. If that troubles you and you say, preacher, I don't like the idea of that. I don't like the idea of knowing that at any given time the Lord could come back and I would be guilty. I have great news. Repent of your sins and believe the gospel. Believe that when Jesus Christ died on the cross, everything that was necessary for you to be forgiven was accomplished there. Confess to the Lord, to God, that Jesus Christ is your only hope of salvation. Repent of your sins. Recognize yourself as a sinner. Say, God, forgive me for the sins I've committed. Keep me from committing more. Mold me and shape me into the image of your Son. Save me or I die. Friend, if you do that, the Lord won't cast you out. If you'll go to God and admit who you are, and admit that Christ is your only hope, He'll save you. He'll fill you with your spirit. He'll make you his own child. He'll work in you and through you to accomplish his purpose. And whether he returns or whether you die or the Antichrist reigns and rules on the earth, when it's all said and done, you will live eternally with him in glory forever. There is no other option. There is no plan B. There is no other way. That is all there is. I would exhort you and encourage you to do business with God today. Let's stand.